2 Corinthians 11 this morning. I want to give just a very simple message to you this morning. It's titled The Simplicity of Salvation. Let you know salvation is very simple and God has designed it so, and to show you and to illustrate from Scripture how He has done so. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He speaks to these Corinthians, and notice what he says to them. Verse number 1. Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to notice what he says here. He is worried that our great adversary will complicate something that is very simple and deceive you. And when we come to this matter of salvation, a lot of people are deceived. Complications set in and they rob us of the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to give you this morning some similitudes that God gives about salvation so we can see that simplicity that we have in the gospel. Now, we hear this many times. People would say this. You've heard this old adage. Simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. You've heard that before? I remember one preacher he wrote had a little saying. He said, keep it simple, stupid. Kiss. And that's the way he said when you preach. Keep it simple, stupid. And that's pretty true. I mean, simplicity, being simple, being rudimentary in some respects is a good thing. You know, discipleship may be hard, and it is. Is right? I mean, following the Lord, being obedient to what God would have you do. But salvation is not hard. Jesus Christ has made it easy. By the way, he said this in Luke 19:10. He talked about, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He wants lost people to be saved. And he's not going to complicate something so lost people cannot be saved. He wants you to be saved. In Matthew 9:13, for I am come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the calling. He wants people to be saved. You know, possibly we find today that more women than men are saved. And it might be because men find it harder today to yield than women do. I don't know. Maybe that's possible. But you know, it's sort of like a man drowning. If a man's drowning, you don't have to give all the ideas of what he needs to do to be saved. You don't have to say to that person, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? You don't have to understand all the Bible to be saved. All you have to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you with believing faith. God has made it simple, not difficult. The difficulty is a tactic Satan to take you off the truth. Now, education can be a detriment in this respect, right? You ever visited with a doctor before? He sure can complicate things, can he? When he gives you his verbiage. You know, I could say to you this morning about myself, I could say very simply, I possess no follicle appendage on the cutaneous apex of my cranial structure, anterior to the satyrical structure, and posterior to the labial structure, where said follicle appendage habitually germinates. You don't know what I said, did you? What I said, I'm bald. I don't have any, it doesn't germinate up here anymore on my head. It's gone. Notice how education can take a concept such as baldness and make it so difficult to understand. You know, that's why when Paul would go around preaching and teaching the gospel, the Bible said this. Paul, by the way, he was very erudite. He was a very learned man. He knew things, knew languages. Remember that? He said that to even these Corinthians here. I know more languages than you know. But he didn't want to express his education, use his education, because he thought, it's better for me to speak few words to edifying than many words that would lead to confusion. Correct? We don't want to complicate what God says. Now, that means when he would come, he would say he was rude in his speech. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, his speech, he said, was contemptible. I mean, it was kind of, in essence, someone who was educated would say it's vulgar in the sense that maybe it didn't have the correct grammatical functions. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says those men who preached and taught Jesus were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet God used them. They could convey the simple message of the gospel to their generation. There's a warning in Romans 16, 18, warning those who have good words and fair speeches make merchandise of you. Be careful when someone has highfalutin language, right? They're trying to make merchandise of you, is what Paul said. And they would often be able to mislead someone. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Be careful with language and how people use it. In fact, let me give you this. In Proverbs chapter number 20, I'll give you another one. You always get suspicious when people have an angle and start using high language with you. There's something about that, right? Trying to make merchandise of you. Trying to get an advantage of you. And I could get up here and talk about, you know, the kenosis, right? The hypostatic union. But what good would that do, correct? I mean, those are just big fancy terms. What I could talk about is how Jesus Christ emptied himself so you could be saved, right? I mean, that's what that means. All right, I'll stop with that. Hypostatic union. What's that? Oh, he was God and he was man. Why God? So he could save you. Why man? Because he had to be the sacrificial lamb for you. You get, I mean, we could talk about that, but we can obscure it with our high language. And may I say, that's a temptation. And that's what we got to be careful of when we present the truth we find in God's Word. Simplicity is a becoming garb. You see that? Let me give it to you. Proverbs 20. Watch it again. Proverbs 20, verse number 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth, watch it, with lips. You know, sometimes instead of trying to skirt around the truth, let's just give the truth directly, right? Because that's what people need. Be careful when someone flatters you with their lips. You know there's an angle involved, right? Hey, let me tell you, if a con man's going to get you, you know what he's going to make you do? He's going to make you feel good about yourself. That's what a con man is. A con man is a confidence man, right? He's got to build your confidence. Hey, this is a sure thing. You put your money here, you're going to be rich. You're going to get what you deserve. He's working you, right? Yeah, that's right. Hey, but you know, the gospel does the exact opposite, doesn't it? It says you're a sinner and you need to be saved and hell is real and God's wrath is real and you need deliverance, right? That's, by the way, that's not very flattering, is it? Man, I don't want people talking about my sin and what I need from God. I'd rather be obscured. I'd like to have it kind of shoved off to the side. Yeah. All right, let's keep going. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 20. How about Proverbs 29? Let me go over there. Proverbs 29. So Paul was rude and contemptible in his speech, the Bible said, but he was direct and he was very simple in what he gave. And that's what we need so oftentimes here. Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You catch that? They're spreading a net. What's this net? So it can ensnare you and trap you and put you stop you from what you should and ought to do. May I say this? Experience has taught. Experience has taught me this. You know, when it comes to salvation, people want to see a ball of fire or a streak of lightning or something that really just lets them know they should be saved or they were saved. And many people sit around waiting for an experience. But may I say this, the Holy Spirit, the truth is, He'll just give you truth and convict you with that truth. That's all it is. You know, it's not an experience, it's truth, and you responding to truth. Some might argue simply this, you got to get in the right church so you could be saved. You've heard that before? And finding the right church, and people want to argue about that. But may I say, the real question is not necessarily about the right church and so forth, as much as it is, do you know the founder of the church? If you know Him, you can be saved, right? Don't complicate, say you got to line up on this and line up on this issue. Man, just give them the truth, the gospel truth. We dealt with people who get saved and talk to people and say, well, I tell you what, how about this question and how about living the Christian life and this and that? And people throw up all kinds of objections and difficulties. And you think, man, to be someone who conveys truth and wins someone to Christ, I've got to know about this subject and this subject and this subject. And may I say, it'd be good if you knew about this subject and this subject and this subject. But what they need is not an answer to this and this and this. What they need is just to hear the gospel, correct? Hey, when a drowning man's drowning, you know all he needs to know? He doesn't need to know the name of the lifeguard, who's employed him, or where he's going after he's saved. He just needs to know there's a helping hand out there to pull him out, right? That's what we need. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And when we do other things, we cause great difficulty. Now, the Lord uses a technique to teach us truth in the Bible. You know, I can sit there and tell you what to think. I could be the sage on the stage that tells you what you need to know. But you know, that doesn't really linchpin in our brain and make it memorable, right? God knows that. So what God does when He conveys truth, He gives us examples, comparisons. We learn by compare and contrast, don't we? So He calls it, and this is what we call it, similitudes. I'll give you this. In Hosea 12, just to show you, listen to what the Lord says, that He does teach by similitudes. In Hosea 12, 10, He says this, I have spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So the prophets, when they would minister and teach people, they would use similitudes to teach them. Similitudes are similarities, correct? You ever heard that? You remember in school you had to go through the English class and learn what a metaphor and a simile was? Comparisons, right? By the way, do you know what how you can tell the difference between a metaphor and a simile? Oh, I'm probing now. We got graduate over here, U of L graduate. Come on now. Oh, they didn't teach that there. All right, now let me go. Hold, I'm picking. I think I got two of them about to rear up and get me over here. Now, similitude, like or as. You remember that? Like or as. That's comparison. Now, when I come to the Bible says we have a simplicity in Christ that's refreshing and wonderful that people can indeed understand. Now, do you realize when He talks about that gospel and giving that gospel to people, He uses similitudes or comparisons to show how simple it really is and that it doesn't need to be complicated. Watch this. First one I find is in Revelation. I'm going to give you several of them. Go to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of your Bible. Revelation 22, and watch the similitude. Revelation 22, verse number 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. May I say, He compares salvation to this. It's like, number one, drinking water. Hey, you want to know how salvation is? It's like drinking water. Isn't that the comparison here? Him that's thirsty, let him come. Man, you're thirsty. You want something to drink? Is it hard to drink? Should we complicate what we drink? You know what we do? We reach out, we take it, and we consume it. We drink. I don't have to have a whole rendition or a deep understanding of what water is, H2O and all the components of it. You know what I need to do? I just need to reach out by faith and take it and drink it, and I'm better. I'm well. I get what I need. He compares salvation to freely drinking. By the way, that's interesting what He says here. He uses the word freely. Freely. Him will take the water of life freely. Man, brother, you know what? Freely means you don't even have to pay 50 cents for it. Right? It's freely. Romans 3:24. Listen, Romans 3:23. Everybody knows that. We're all sinners. But in verse 24 it says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Man, isn't that a wonderful thing? By the way, here in Revelation, go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created, is what He says here. Man, we're created so that He can save us and do something with us. Now, I'll tell you what's difficult. It's living for the Lord and letting the Lord use you. We get in the way many times. We complicate that. But He wants to grab us and use us. And the way that we start that path is simply go to Him and receive salvation, and it's like drinking water. Remember in John chapter 4, He met a woman at the well. Jesus was going to get a drink. And He waits there on purpose, and His path crosses a woman. And to illustrate, this woman had been seeking. She'd been worshiping in Samaria. She knows she should go to the mountain or to Jerusalem, right? She argues all these things, all these excuses. Her sin comes up, and He goes through all this with her. But you know what? When He expresses the essence of salvation, He says this in John 14:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He compares it to simply taking a drink. Taking a drink. May I say salvation? Is there simplicity in salvation? Yes, there is. It's just like taking a drink of water. What's another similitude He gives us in the Bible? In Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5. The greatest impediment I had to getting saved was I tried to complicate it. And I couldn't believe that this wonderful gift was so easily received. For 5 years, I struggled with it. And finally, when I tried this and this and to satiate this and satisfy this and do all this to kind of get God's favor, and I found out this didn't get me salvation, this didn't get me salvation. When I finally got, I had to just say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. Just save me. And you know what? He saved my soul. It was real to me. God did something to me. Now, it's a process. I get it. Where the Lord works on your heart and tenders you up. I get it. But boy, when it's time, and boy, it's sweet, and it's simple, and it's wonderful. And here we go. What else is it like? It's like drinking water. Number two, look in Romans chapter number 5. I find it's like receiving a gift. That's your next similitude. 5:15. Watch it. 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Boy, the offense didn't like the free gift. Offense, you deserve what you get, right? You merit your destruction. But the gift isn't that way. You don't merit the gift. Watch it. Also is a free gift. For though through the offense is one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. There it is again. Which is one man, Jesus Christ, is abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. There it is again. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the, here it is, free gift is of many offenses unto the justification. Notice he just keeps on going. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice he uses that phrase over and over again. It's a gift. You know, when you have Christmas time and you get around there and you see it, and you know these little kids, you know what they do, right? They can't keep their hands off the package. They want to unwrap it. They get around. I remember Lydia and they were shaking everything. Get away from there! You know, we threatened their lives and so forth. They were excited about it. Now, I'll tell you what a gift is. You know what a gift is? A gift is something you get that you don't deserve. Now, I could look at little Lydia and say, I tell you what, honey, see that beautiful gift over there with your name on the tag that you can just go get? Uh-uh. No, ma'am, you're not going to get it. First of all, go out and mow the grass for me. Well, you know what that becomes? It's no longer a gift, is it? Something you have to earn. Because it's conditional. You do this, then you get that. But may I say, that's not a gift. That's a wage in the Scripture. That's a wage. That's a payment. May I say, when he describes salvation, it's a beautiful gift, isn't it? Something you don't deserve, but you get. If you would but what? Take it. Let me tell you something. A gift is not a gift unless you open up and receive it. I remember reading about Elizabeth Browning. When she left, she's a poet. She met a boy in Europe. She ran off with him. And she wrote some of the most wonderful letters to her parents. Her parents wouldn't see her, wouldn't give the countenance to her. She wrote beautiful letters to her. I mean, here she is. She's like a poet laureate and so forth later on in life. And it wasn't until after her parents were dead and gone, some people opened those letters and found some of the most beautiful expressions in those letters. Beautiful letters trying to restore a relationship, but the parents would not allow it. You know why? It never happened. The transaction never happened in life till after the parents were dead. And even then, it didn't happen. It was only until someone opened up the letters. It's because the parents refused to even open up the letters that they could find some of those beautiful written phrases in the English language. May I say, that's exactly what it is with salvation. Some people go through life, God's wonderful love letter here remains unwritten, unopened to them. And it's a gift, it's a free gift, it's a wonderful gift. But they will not open it and behold it and respond to it. And they rob themselves of a wonderful gift. Huh? What is salvation like? The simplicity of salvation? It's like drinking water. It's like receiving a gift. By the way, to answer it again, watch it. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said to her, that woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. Ephesians 2:8, everybody knows that one. For by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's compared to a gift. Man, it makes me almost want to break out in that spontaneous chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, right? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Not because of me, but because of Him. Salvation is simple. It's like drinking water. Salvation is simple. It's like receiving a gift. How about this? Number three. Salvation is simple. It's like answering an invitation. Answering an invitation. You know, Jesus would say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He even read it in Revelation 22. He said, "Just come, all that are thirsty. Come." It's an invitation. It's an invitation. John 6:37 says this, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He issues an invitation for you just to come to Him. We have an invitation at the end of every service, or the service here this morning. You know why we do that? Because we want to give you an invitation. We want you to respond to truth. What is it that God's trying to say to you that you need to correct or do or respond to Him? Respond to Him. Bibles, hey, I may be weak to convey the message. I may not be the one that gives to you. And by the way, it's not me at all. That's why we go in and probe these Scriptures and throw these Scriptures out. Man, it's the Scriptures that will work in the heart and change you and get your attention. It's the Scriptures you respond to, not me in my presentation. You got it? Man, that takes the pressure off of me. But I tell you this, it's an invitation. You've got to respond. If you don't respond to it, it's no value to you. You've got to respond to it. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should," watch it, "come to repentance." Come to repentance. You've got to be able to respond to the Lord. All you have to do is answer the invitation. I'll be there. Number 4. Simplicity of salvation. Yeah, I like this one, brethren. I really like this one. It's like taking a shower. Now, I tell you what, I hate being dirty, don't you? I mean, I remember I grew up for a little bit of my life in East Texas. In East Texas, I'd go and I'd get cleaned up for the evening or something, thinking the sun was down. And then I go back outside, and just as soon as I left the shower in the house, I was wet from perspiration, right? I was sweating all over again. It's like I had to, why even bother? You ever got like that? And you can't get away? No relief, man. I tell you, I hate feeling dirty. You know, my mama didn't have to pursue me and say, "Go wash yourself." I like getting clean. I like it. I don't know why Nathan's this way now. I tell you, my boy, no, I'm kidding. Nathan, he's not smiling. But I tell you, getting a bath's pretty easy. You know what you do to get a bath? You just step in there and get under the shower, right? Get clean. You know, spiritually speaking, we're dirty. Emotionally speaking, I mean, there's some dirty things about us. And I blush over my past, my present, who and what I am sometimes. But I tell you what salvation is. It's like taking a bath. You want to be clean? You can get clean. Isn't that something? Let me give it to you. Luke 5:12. "And it came to pass, in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus fell on his face, besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" Leprosy is a great type of sin. Man, that leprosy is this decadent stuff that just eats and tears you up, and it's actual decay right in front of you. It's your own body decaying and deteriorized right in front of you. And boy, he said, "Lord, if you could make me clean. You could wash this off of me and make me clean." That's what sin does to you. It's just making you rotten through and through. It's destroying you. It's in the process of just like you were in the ground, decay, right? Man, I say spiritually, you can get rid of that. You don't want to be clean. That's the only reason you're not clean is because you don't want to be clean, right? Because you won't step in and get clean. Titus 3:5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we had done." You can't clean yourself. He says, "But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Here, you hear that? Just got to step in and let Him clean you up. 1 Corinthians 6:11. These Corinthians right here. "And such were some of you." Boy, he lists off some sins. He rattles off some dirty, rotten sin that we don't want you to be culpable of. But he says this, "And such were some of you, but," contrast, "but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It makes me think of that song by Elijah Hoffman that says, "I've been washed in the..." Man, isn't that a song? "I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." He was a pastor in Benton Harbor, Michigan, when he penned those words. And he based it on Revelation 7:14, which says, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Aren't you glad for the blood of the Lamb? Aren't you glad it's just getting saved? It's just as easy as taking a bath and getting all the dirt and the garbage off of you in life. Isn't that wonderful? The simplicity of salvation. Let me give you another one. It's also like opening a door. Salvation is compared to opening a door. In Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus is standing and He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with Me." May I say, Jesus Christ could enter your life. He could save your soul. You've just got to do one thing. And the comparison is just reach out and open the door. Don't lock the door of your heart. Don't put up the resistance to Him. Just open your heart to Him. Open the door. And you can be saved. Even a child can open the door. Hosea 2, listen to this. He said to the errant nation of Israel, He said, "And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor." Now, if you remember anything about the valley of Achor, that's where back in Joshua chapter number 7, that's where Achan sinned. Do you remember Achan? He saw, he coveted, he saw the gold, he saw the Babylonian garment, and he took them and hid them under his tent. He took from the accursed city in Joshua chapter number 6, right? God said, don't take from the accursed thing, or else you'll be accursed. By the way, we live in a cursed world, don't we? The ground has been cursed. We live, we identify with this world. We're under a curse, brethren. And remember what happened? They had to take him, unrepentant, take him down and take him to the valley of Achor. And that's where they stoned him and covered him with stones because he was under a curse. Hey, the Valley Acorn doesn't signal good things for me, and it doesn't signal good things for you, does it? We're under a curse, and we deserve to be annihilated, to be stoned for who and what we are, for identifying with the wickedness. Hey, by the way, Galatians 1:6 calls it this present evil world. That's what we are. That's where we come from. That's what we identify with. But hey, wait a minute now. Listen to what he says. He says, "And the Valley of Acorn, for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as the days when she came out of the land of Egypt." May I say, salvation is like a door of hope, isn't it? You don't have to be cursed. You can get out from under the curse. That's what salvation is all about. But it's like opening the door. Going through the door. That's an easy thing. You know, let me share this with you. This morning I give you the simplicity that's in Christ. It's like drinking water. It's like receiving a gift. It's like answering an invitation. It's like taking a shower. And it's like opening a door. You know, the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a simplicity about salvation. Now, let me share with you a story. Charles Spurgeon was a young man. And he strayed as a young man into a little Methodist chapel. And the preacher stood up as he stayed in there. I think there was a storm. He ran in to get shelter from the storm. It wasn't because he was a frequent attender of church as a young man. And he remembered the preacher getting up and reading the verse Isaiah 45:22, where it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else." And in January of 1876, he wrote an account of his salvation based on that verse. And this is what he said. He said, "It was about 26 years ago, 26 years exactly last Thursday, that I looked unto the Lord and found salvation through this text. You have often heard me tell how I had been wandering about, seeking rest and finding none, till the plain, unlettered, uneducated lay preacher among the primitive Methodists stood up in the pulpit and gave out the passage. His text, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth.' He had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. And there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. I remember how he said, 'It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden in agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree, dying for sinners. Look unto me, look unto me.' And that is all you have to do. A child can look. One who is almost an idiot can look. However weak, however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live." Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting in the gallery, and he said, "That young man there looks very miserable. I expect I did, for that is how I felt." And then he said, "There is no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking to Jesus." And he shouted, as I think only primitive Methodists can, "Look, look, young man, look now." And I did look. And when they sang a hallelujah before they went home in their own earnest way, I am sure I joined in. He was a young man. And all he did was look to Jesus and he was saved. It's the simplicity of Christ. I hope this morning you have a profession of faith. You can remember that time where the Lord convicted your heart. Maybe even now He's convicting your heart. I hope so, if you're not already saved. But don't complicate it. Don't put a bunch of lines of expectations of what you think you need to do to be saved. Just come to Jesus. He'll save you. There's a simplicity about it. Robert E. Lee was one day meeting in his office or in his tent with the chaplains of the army. And the chaplains paused to say this: "I think it right that I should say unto you, General, the chaplains of this army have a deep interest in your welfare, and that some of the most fervent prayers we offer are on your behalf." Lee flushed, tears in his eyes. He choked for a moment, and then with directness that would have been cant in a soul less simple than his, replied, "Please thank them for that, sir. I warmly appreciate it. And I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and need all the prayers they can offer me." You hear what he said? "I'm just a poor sinner, and I'm just doing one thing, trusting in Jesus Christ to save my soul." That's simple, isn't it? Don't let Satan beguile you from the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end on this note before I pray this morning. Acts 17:30, Paul would say, "And the times of this ignorance..." You may have been ignorant of the simplicity of Christ, but Paul says, "The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The thing for you now, if you're not saved, is to call on the Lord and to repent. And He can save your soul. And that's all there is to it. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray this morning. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in Your house. Thankful for the simplicity that's in Christ. Lord, the greatest difficulty is the obstacles we put in front of Your perfect plan. I pray this morning that there's someone in here that doesn't know You as Savior, that this morning, Father, they'll call out to You, that they'll freely take this wonderful gift, that they'll freely take the drink that will satiate the desire and the longing they have in their heart. I pray for that. I pray for the others of us here that know the gospel but have departed from its simplicity, that feel that there's things we obfuscate what You're trying to do. May we turn around and yield the simplicity and be bold to give out this gospel to people who desperately need it. And may we remember the beautiful simplicity that comes from being just a poor sinner, trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.